It's still a great privilege for me to stand and continue with what we started looking at last Sunday. We were looking at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and I'll ask that you turn again to that passage of Scripture as I'll read it to us. Psalm 91. There the psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 on your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will trade on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample, you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." For most believers, the Psalms are part of the most well-worn parts of their Bibles. And this is because the Psalms usually speak to us and speak to different situations that we face, and sometimes their language is even better than ours, so much that we just pray out the words of the psalm. Most believers go to the Psalms and read a psalm probably once every week because they're so suited to our situations. Whether you are happy, you will say with David that my lines have fallen in pleasant places. And if you are sad, you will quote Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast within me, O my soul?" And so the Psalms sometimes speak to our situations in better language than we ourselves can. And Psalm 91 is such a psalm. As we saw last week, that Psalm 91 is a psalm of great comfort. It is a psalm of security and safety for endangered believers. The old rabbis would have called it a song for evil encounters. It's a psalm of assurance, particularly when the going is tough. Yet, as one of the modern preachers has said, that some of the texts most treasured by the church are most twisted by heretics. Some of the texts that are most treasured by the church are most twisted by heretics. And so, Psalm 91 is also a favorite for heretics, those people who are false teachers, because they are presumptuous. And because Psalm 91 contains certain promises which are quite extraordinary, like in verse 3, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." Or verse 7, when he says, "1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it not come near to you." Or verse 10, when the psalmist says, "No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." And because of such, these heretics or false teachers have gone further to apply this psalm in a wrong way. So I've heard that there are bumper stickers that read "protected by Psalm 91. I've also read that there are security companies which are called Psalm 91 security. Soldiers are guaranteed that if Psalm 91 is prayed over them daily, they will never be injured. And now with the present COVID-19 crisis, I've heard that people are encouraged to sow a $91 seed, putting their faith in Psalm 91. Other churches, citing Psalm 91, have used it as a basis for defying government orders and wise health precautions in the midst of Psalm 91, or in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. If anything, Psalm 91 actually has this distinct feature in that it is the only scripture which the devil quoted when he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. He used verse 11 and 12 to tempt the Lord Jesus to act presumptuously, to jump from the height of the temple, testing God if God will actually apply the words of the psalm. He was tempting the Lord Jesus to act in an arrogant manner and see if the Father will actually save him, because he says, if you're the Son of God, jump down because the angels will come and hold you. So therefore, this is a warning that we must take this psalm within its context for us to actually derive the right comfort from it. We must not go beyond what is written in Scripture or take it away from its context. As we noted, that the main theme of this psalm is found in verse 1 and 2, when the psalmist sets the bold confession of his trust in the Lord as his refuge and fortress. The promise that is set out in these two verses is that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then the psalmist takes this statement personally and say, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress. You are my God in whom I trust. He does not leave it at the general statement that yes, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. No. He takes it personally. He says, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And that's where the whole theme is, that God is a refuge and a fortress to those who put their trust in him. That God is a refuge and a fortress to those who dwell in his shelter, those who come and abide under his shadow. But following to verse 1 and 2, we see of the Lord's providential protection from different forms of perils and threats to those who trust in him. That's what we read from verse 3 to verse 13. That the Lord gives sure providential protection from different forms of troubles and dangers for those who put their trust in him. And then lastly, from verse 14 to verse 16, we hear of the Lord's pledge, his assurance, and his stamp of approval to those who put their confidence in him. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will do this. The Lord is sort of speaking to the confidence that has been expressed in the earlier parts of the psalm. So this morning, I want us to look at verse 3 to 13 under the heading of the protection for those who take refuge in the Lord. In verse 1 and 2, we say that it's the promise to those who take their refuge in God, who put their trust in God. The promise to those who put their trust in the Lord, or who take their refuge in the Lord. Now, from verse 3 to verse 13, there's a protection. The protection is outlined for those who put their trust in the Lord. So, verse 3 to 13, they actually spell out the kind of protection that God gives to those who make their dwelling in him. Those who live under the shelter of the Most High. Those who come and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the kind of protection for those who take their refuge in God. Those who say to God, in you I will put my trust. And so these same verses 3 to 13 can actually be subdivided into two sections. Verse 3 to 8, which tells us of the deliverance that God will give to those who dwell in him as their shelter. The deliverance, because you'll see that in verse 3, for he will deliver you. The deliverance that God will give to those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And then secondly, we'll see from verse 9 to 13, that God is a dwelling place, a very safe dwelling place from all troubles for those who put their trust in him. Because in verse 9 you read, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. So we'll look at it from those two sides. Firstly, that the Lord will be your deliverance from all dangers. That the Lord will be your deliverance from all dangers. And then secondly, that the Lord will be your dwelling place from all dangers. Your deliverance and your dwelling place from all dangers. And the nice thing about these two sections is that they all start, first of all, with a sense of an assurance that God is the place of refuge before they talk about the kind of troubles that believers will face. They first talk about God being a place of refuge before they actually go deep down to discuss the kind of troubles. They sort of start in the right place. They start with God and then the troubles. They start with God and then the troubles, so that our faith should be in God, that our eyes should be turned away from the circumstances that we face and fix them on the Lord in whom we take refuge. And so let's look at verse 3 to verse 8 again. Under the heading, the Lord will be a deliverance from all dangers. We read in verse 3 that, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinion, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." And in these verses, the psalmist sort of outlines the kind of protection and deliverance that he will give to the people who put their refuge in him. These verses speak about a versatile protection that God will give, a kind of protection and deliverance that is adapted to different troubles and trials and dangers that believers face. There's a sort of a comprehensive statement here that God will deliver you, that God will be your refuge. And I like one of the commentators who says that most of these dangers are of a kind which strike unseen, against which the strong as helpless as the weak. The dangers that are outlined in these verses, they are those which will strike in an unseen manner, against which the strong as helpless as the weak. And so we are told here that he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. A fowler was a hunter of birds, one who would put a trap in order to catch the birds in their normal day-to-day activities. As children who grew up on a farm, we used to do this. We would go to near a water source where the birds would actually come to drink their water. And then we would actually put a net somewhere and put a bit of maize meal or some corn. And then wait, hide somewhere so the bird doesn't see you. And after it drinks water, it looks and it feels like, oh wow, what a strike of providence. There's actually some maize meal and some grain here. And the bird just goes nicely seeking food. And when it's about to eat and it's in the net, we would actually pull and the bird would be caught. That's what the psalmist is saying here. That this is a metaphor for the dangers that entrap believers in their course of their day-to-day life. As you run your affairs, you're not sure who has put a snare for you. Is it the devil or is it evil men? You're not sure, but we're told that the Lord will deliver you. David prayed in Psalm 140, verse 4 to 5, when he was actually ensnared by evil men. In Psalm 140, verse 4 to 5, David says this: "Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me." He's saying, "Lord, deliver me from evil men who have put a snare for me. Men who want to trap me in my ways. So deliver me from those." This is like Daniel, when he was actually being trapped by evil men. They could see that he's a righteous man, and there was nothing wrong that he was doing in all his affairs. And so they found a way of trapping him and putting a law that would catch him in his day-to-day life. As he went about to pray, they had a law that would catch him and bring him to his death. So this is actually a metaphor for the unseen evil, or the dangers that we face from evil men and from Satan. Sometimes it may be a sexual temptation unawares. You're not sure. You're in your core, your day-to-day life. Perhaps you're out of town and you're set aside in a lodge, and then all of a sudden you're sleeping and someone comes in and wants to tempt you sexually. And people have sinned, and sometimes to their own destruction. Sometimes it may be a drunken driver almost hitting you as you are driving in your normal day-to-day life. Almost something that is almost attacking you without you knowing. But the Lord says that he will deliver you. And some of us can testify that the Lord has preserved us in those unawares, in those traps which have come to us unawares. like the way the fowler or the bird hunter would actually trap the birds. But not only from these dangers, but we're taught also from deadly pestilence in verse 3 there. It says, he would deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. Now, when we talk about the Psalms, there are different views about who wrote which psalm. So one of the rabbis believed that the psalms which do not have a name were probably written by the one whose name is there in the preceding psalm. So Psalm 91 follows Psalm 90, which is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And these rabbis would say that because Moses wrote Psalm 90, Psalm 91 was perhaps also written by him. And if Moses was the author, when we think about deadly pestilence, when you read the account of the Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you see that there are lots of plagues and pestilences there. One of the first ones is when the children of Israel sinned and made a golden calf. And there the Lord brought a plague and thousands died, those who had worshipped this golden calf. But those who had put their trust in God, those who made God their dwelling place, were preserved. They were delivered from that. And as you will see later on, they only looked with their eyes what was happening. So he says that these pestilences, these infectious diseases, whatever they are, the Lord will deliver you because you take your shelter in the Most High God. You take your shelter in the Almighty. But then he moves on and just continues to put our trust in God. He says in verse 4, he says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. He will cover you. And this speaks of the warm and loving protection of a bird that brings its young under its wings to protect them from all dangers. It reminds us of a hen that brings its little ones under its own wings to protect them from incoming dangers. It's as if this bird is saying, if you're going to get to this little ones of mine, you have to come through me. You must first come through me for you to get to my little ones. And even us who are parents, we know how to do this. If any danger is coming to our kids, we put them behind us so that they can face us first before they go to our little ones. And the Lord Jesus would comment on such a verse by saying that if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more will God, who is pure and holy, protect and preserve his little ones, his children, his beloved ones? Because we're told that he will cover you with his pinions. You'll be under the shelter of the Most High. And God is as if God is saying that if you're going to attack my children, attack me first. For we are hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Christ, in God. We're so secure that anyone who would attack his children must attack God first. And if we are hit by any snare or danger, it's because God has allowed it. And so we're told that we'll experience the warmth and the loving protection of our Heavenly Father, who will cover us with his pinions. We will be under the shelter and shadow of the El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. But more than that, we're taught that his faithfulness, in verse 4, his faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Is he not called the Lord in verse 2? Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the Lord who is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. And this faithfulness of the Lord is like a hard and impregnable strong armor. The faithfulness of the Lord is a shield for believers. The shield was that big and static armor that would prevent any arrows to hit the soldiers. And so the Lord's faithfulness is that shield that shields us from the arrows that fly by day or the terrors that come by night. But not only is he a shield, he's also a buckler. A buckler was a mobile, small shield that a soldier would have as they were having in contact. So in other words, from the Lord we have sort of comprehensive protection. He is a shield and buckler. And it is because he is a faithful God. He is a God of faithfulness, so much that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And he is the Lord himself, who is your shield and your buckler. So whatever protection or dangers that may come, we are told that we're secure in the Lord. So this talks about comprehensive protection. And now, because of verse 3 and 4, we're now told of this danger that believers will face. Look at verse 5 and 6. Because now we've known about this comprehensive protection we're in the Lord. Now the psalmist describes this, the dangers, in a sort of comprehensive way. He says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. The interesting thing here is that you will be delivered from fear. You will not fear. That's what the psalmist is saying here. That you will not fear the terrors of the day. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day. Because you have your faith in this Most High God, in this Almighty. You have your faith in Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, and God who is Elohim, the creator of the heavens and earth. It doesn't matter what kind of terrors you face, you will not fear. And so these perils are fourfold. They are terrors of the night and the arrows that fly by day. They are the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. And so this talks about the whole comprehensive statement of the perils of life. And the terror or the dreadful things in the night is any sudden onslaughter, especially a physical attack that would actually threaten your life. So is the arrow that flies by day. These are onslaughters that threaten your life, whether spiritually or physically. These arrows will come to you and they'll be almost sudden and lethal and wanting to take you away. And without the Lord's protection, anyone is helpless from these dangers. Anyone is helpless from these dangers. They're the terrors of the night. The arrows that fly by day. Meaning that you're not safe in the night, neither are you safe in the day. It's a pestilence that stalks in darkness and the destruction that wastes at noonday. When are you going to be safe? No time. Whether there's light or darkness, these dangers are ever present. And so without the Lord's protection, anyone is helpless. Anyone is helpless. But the point here is that those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will not fear. They will not fear the terrors of the night. They will not fear these pestilence that are moving up and down. No, their lives will not be characterized by fear. You will not fear COVID-19. That whether it strikes you or not, you will not live in fear, because you know that your ultimate protection is in the Lord, and that if anyone is going to hit you, they must pass through God first. For his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear. And so the question I have is verse 5 a testimony of you? Do you live in fear of the terrors of the night or the arrows that fly by day? Is your life characterized by fear? You're fearful of the unknown. You're not sure what will happen to you. Are you one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High? And because you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you're not fearful. You are not fearful at all. Is your life characterized by fear? So the point is that these terrors may actually strike you, but you will not be fearful. That's what we're being told here. And then we move on to verse 7 and 8 there. And here we're told that 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. That you will only look. 1,000 may fall. Not that they will fall, but they may fall. 10,000 at your right hand, but they'll not come near you. Again, using the example of Moses in the wilderness, there was a time when the children of Israel sinned, and it was at the bow of Pur, where the Israelites went out and started to mingle with the Midianite women, and they started to mingle with those who were not children of God. And because of that, God brought a plague and a pestilence, and thousands died. But to use the words of Moses, those who were preserved their purity, those who preserved their trust, and those who dwelt in the shelter of the Most High simply looked as thousands fell on their side and 10,000 fell on their right hand, but it never came near them. They saw the recompense of the wicked. They saw the punishment that was given to those who are wicked and decide not to put their trust in God. They only looked. And so this is the point, that those who are faithful, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, will only look. And this current pestilence, the COVID-19 and its destructive effects, for believers, it may just actually be a welcome thing, because maybe you're like Paul. You're saying to yourself that to be present here means labor for the Lord, but to be absent, it means that I'll be with Christ Jesus. I actually long to be with Christ, for to depart is better. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ so that I can be with him. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So for you, perhaps this virus could actually be a blessed welcome, because you're like Paul. You're saying, for me, it's better to go and depart. I remember in the days gone by when we used to have Papa Katewe around, and you could see that every time you would speak to him, he's like, I'm longing to go. I want to be with the Lord. I'm longing to go, but the Lord is keeping me here. And I remember I would always quote this verse to him. He says, no, maybe it's good for you to stay, to be with us, to encourage us. But he would always say, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. So for you, if you're walking right, you're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, you are one of those who says to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Perhaps it's actually a blessed welcome. For you, it's one of those that ushers you into eternity to be with Christ. But it could not be so, because maybe you're not saved. And for you, for sure, verse 8 will be true of you, that those who are believers will look and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have refused to say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress. You'd rather trust in yourself, or you'd rather trust in something else. You'd rather hold on to your own sin. And when COVID hits and you die, it'll just be the beginning. It's like in Luke's gospel, when we read of Lazarus, who was poor and would be at the rich man's gates begging for food, and the rich man was there. And when both of them died, however the distance or the length between the death of one and the death of the other, we're told that Lazarus was with Abraham in his bosom, comforted. But the interesting thing we're told in the story is that Lazarus looked and he saw the recompense of that wicked man who had refused to put his trust in God. And that man, we're told that he was in torment, and he actually looked up to Father Abraham and said, please, just a drop of water to cool my tongue, because I am in torment. That's what will happen. Believers will look on the recompense of the wicked. For us, COVID-19 does not mean danger. No, we're not in fear. Verse 5 says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the pestilence that stalks at noonday. No, you will not be in fear. But those who are outside Christ, who do not put their faith in Jesus, those who are not telling God that you are my refuge and my fortress, that will just be the beginning of your recompense. That will just be the beginning of the suffering and the torments that you will face forever and ever in hell. But for believers, it may actually be a welcome thing. For believers, it may actually be a welcome thing, because we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so the promise and the protection that is being said in these verses, that the Lord will deliver you. The Lord will deliver you from all the snares, from the deadly pestilence. He will be your pinions. He will cover you with his pinions, with his feather, and under his wings you will find refuge, because his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear, because you've put your trust in God. And believer, if you're living in fear, it's probably because you're not dwelling close to the Lord. You're not dwelling close to the Lord. If you read the Gospels again, you'll see the story of how Peter displayed fear and courage. When Peter was close to the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus was about to be arrested, Peter was so brave as to get his sword and strike the ear of the high servant's high priest's servant. But then when Jesus was arrested and away and far from Peter, Peter was so fearful that even a servant girl questioning him caused him to sort of back off and lie and deny his Savior. That's true of believers. When you're close to the Lord, you've got courage, you're brave, you're not fearful. But once you start going far from the Lord, backsliding, living in sin, entertaining sin, you're characterized by fear. And you're not ready to meet your Maker. You cannot say like the Apostle Paul that my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Because you're not dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. And so the whole point is that the Lord would deliver those who take their refuge in Him. And since we may not see some of these things that happen to us, we may not see them. And like John Calvin puts it, he says the lesson is one which is needed by us all. That though naturally subject to the common evils which are spread around, we as believers are privileged with a special exemption which secures our safety in the midst of dangers. We are shielded in such a way that we cannot know, but we are safe and secure. Matthew Henry comments as well when he says that when multitudes die round about us, though thereby we must be awakened to prepare for our own death, yet we must not be afraid. Yes, multitudes. We see funerals going every day. I mean, these days in Lusaka, you always at least see someone coming from a funeral because someone has died. Or perhaps on Facebook, someone crying out and say, oh, this one has gone, this one has died. And such times, yes, awaken us to prepare for our own death. But as Matthew Henry said, yes, we must not be afraid with any amazement. Because in Christ Jesus, we've been delivered from even a greater terror, and that is death and hell. And so like Paul puts it in Romans 8, if God did not give up, did not spare his own son, how much more will he not give us the deliverance that you need? For he delivered you from a greater bondage of sin and Satan and hell. How much more will he give to you lesser deliverance when you dwell in his shelter? So that's the first thing we see from verse 3 to 8, that the Lord will be your deliverance from all troubles. Secondly, we'll see from verse 9 to verse 13, that the Lord will be a dwelling place from all dangers, that the Lord will be your dwelling place from all dangers. We read from verse 9 there, it says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. So these verses are parallel to the preceding ones, in that they bring about the same basic message that the Lord provides sure refuge and protection against the onslaughter of the evil one or destructive forces. And so verse 9 echoes again verse 1 and 2, because in verse 9 he says, because you, and you here is singular, is pointing to you as an individual. He says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. You have decided, you have intentionally made the Lord your dwelling place, that you will come under the shadow of the Almighty, that you will dwell in his shelter, in his tent, in his tabernacle. You have made him the Most High. And then the author says, who is my refuge? As if to say, listen, take it from me. He is my refuge. And I'm telling you with a sure sense of testimony that because you have made him, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. The word is allowed. The word is allowed. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. As Reformed Baptists were known to use certain words which sound a bit strange. As in the announcements when someone says, let's pray for those whom the Lord has allowed to get COVID-19. It's biblical because we know who it is that allows these things to happen. It's the Lord. He says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, no evil shall be allowed. It reminds us again, remember the name of God, Most High. We encountered it in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham calls God the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He is the highest office. He is the supreme being. Nothing is above him. Nothing. And we're told in Colossians 1 that all things were created through Jesus Christ. Things unseen and things seen, whether dominions or powers or dangers, it doesn't matter what it is. They all fall under the Most High, who is our refuge. And so because of that, it says no evil. If you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. We're reminded of the Israelites in Egypt. When all the plagues were happening to the Egyptians, no plague was allowed to go near the Israelites because they had put their trust in God. The last plague of the death of the firstborn is quite instructive. Because in the last plague, the Lord said that all firstborns would die. The only exemption is that he told the Israelites that those who will get a lamb, slaughter it and put blood on the door, will be spared. Because when the angel of death is passing from door to door, when he sees the blood of the lamb, they'll be passed over and they will not have any of their firstborns die. Now imagine one Israelite decided to disobey God and not put any blood there. It means that the angel of death would have passed and seen that there's no protection, no cover, no atonement, and they would have gone in and slaughtered the firstborn. But because they believed God and put their trust in him, no plague came near their tent. And that's an instruction that those who have put, have been washed in the blood of Christ, no plague will be allowed to come near you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed you from all sin, the Lord takes you as a special child. You are blessed in Christ and no plague will be allowed to come near you. Spurgeon recounts a personal testimony in his book, The Treasury of David. And I could not help but try to quote it because it's a good testimony of what he experienced based on verse 9 and 10. There he writes, and I quote, he says, "Before expounding these verses, I cannot refrain from recording a personal incident illustrating the power to soothe the heart when applied by the Holy Spirit." And there here is his account. He says, "In the year 1854, when I'd scarcely been in London 12 months, the neighborhood in which I labored was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to be by the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to the grave. I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick, and was sent to from all corners of London, of the district, by all men of ranks and religion. And he says he became weary in body and sick at heart. But as God would have it, one day when he was returning from a funeral, his curiosity led him to read a paper that was stuck at a shoeman's window. It was not sort of an announcement or an advertisement, no. But it was one that was written in good, bold handwriting. And the words that were written on that were these words: Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Lord Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. And he says, and he records, and this, the effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated this passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girded with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful manner. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm." Because he believed these words, that because you have made the Lord your dwelling place and the Most High who is my refuge, he went on visiting the sick. He went on going to see the dead, because that was his calling, by the way. And so he meant to do it. And so he trusted those words and he went on boldly with a calm spirit in his day-to-day life because he has put his trust in God. And so this is what you experience. You experience this protection. No evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. But also we are told that you also experience supernatural protection, as we see it in verse 11 to verse 13 there. We're told there that the Lord, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike a foot against the stone. And so this brings it to a climax by revealing that we have unseen hosts, unseen friends, unseen warriors who are there, commanded by God to guard us in all our ways. In Hebrews 1 verse 14, the author there says that angels are actually ministering spirits sent to save for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That angels are ministering spirits sent to save those who are to inherit salvation. So we're told here that the Lord would actually command his angels, would give charge over them to protect his faithful ones in all their ways, in their activities, in their day-to-day lives, so that they could be secure. And when he says that to guard you in all your ways, in everything that we're doing in our everyday lives, whether at work or at home, whether we're out there in the field or in danger, whatever it is, the Lord commands his angels to protect his faithful one. And we're told that on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And this is just like a metaphorical way of putting that they will give you special care. That just like a parent who supports his child to keep him from injury or harm, the angels will guard you, will watch over you. We have the privilege of having one of our little ones learning how to walk. And as parents, definitely we are always there to see him as he stands and he's trying to walk. So that when he falls, we're ready to catch him that he doesn't hit his head on the floor. There are certain falls that we can allow him. But there are certain ones which will rush to catch him because we know that it may be fatal or it may be very dangerous. This is what is being said here. That the Lord will command his angels to guard you. To let you, that you don't fall in such a way that you actually strike your foot against the ground. So that you may fall and bruise yourself and fall in such a way that it may actually be lethal to your life. In Psalm 34 verse 7, the psalmist says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he delivers them. The fact that you can't see it does not negate the truth of it. That oftentimes you've been protected from unseen evils, from unseen dangers, which you never had any idea was happening. And because you cannot see it, does not make it unreal. The fact that you cannot see a COVID-19 virus, which requires a big microscope for you to see it, doesn't take away the truth that it's there. Same thing, that the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And the point is, it's those who are faithful to him, those who fear him, whom he sends such special protection. In the Bible, you read of Lot, who was delivered by angels. And it was almost for Abraham's sake, because Abraham dwelt very close to the Lord, and Lot himself was called a righteous man. And so the Lord sent his angels to deliver him so that he does not suffer the judgment of the wicked as a righteous man. We read again of Elisha when the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city seeking him. And one of his servants was so fearful that he said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" But then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord had commanded his angels concerning his faithful one to guard him so that he is not stricken by the danger of the Syrians. Daniel is such an example. Put in the pit to suffer because of his faithfulness, the Lord sent his angels. He commanded his angels to guard him, to close the mouth of the lions so that they could not open to eat him up, because Daniel was faithful to the Lord. And then we think about the Son of God, who the devil tempted with these same verses. Say, "Because you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." But the Lord said, "I will not test the Lord."
And now when the devil left him, we're told in Matthew 4 verse 11, that the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Here was one who was dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, and God sends his angels to minister to him. Remember in his greatest temptation in the garden, when there he was praying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And we are told in the next verse after that prayer that, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." And so the Lord does send his angels to comfort, to guard his faithful ones. And one last example, which sort of gives a two-sidedness to this, is in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we have two of the three closest disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ being arrested by Herod. We're told in Acts chapter 12 that Herod had arrested James and killed him. And so because James was killed and this pleased the Jews, Herod went forth and arrested Peter and put him in the cells, hoping to kill him the following day. But then we're told that the Lord sent an angel to actually rescue Peter from his prison. But now you would say, wait a minute. When Jesus was doing his closest things, those things which only required a few people, these three names kept on coming up, that he was with Peter, James, and John. But why is it that James, the Lord allowed for him to be killed and die, and Peter to be rescued? Why didn't the Lord send his protection for James so that he can be rescued just as he did for Peter? Well, we're told it's the Lord who commands. The Lord is sovereign. What if the Lord Jesus wanted James to come home so that he could have him as his friend from earth to heaven? So, "James, come, my friend. And for you, Peter, I still need you to spread forth the gospel. I still need you to take the gospel further. So because of that, because you still serve my purpose, I will rescue you with my angels." And that's what we read in Romans 8 verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So he may save one and let another one come home. Both is pleasing in his sight. But the point is that he will command his angels and they will deliver those who put their trust in him. And lastly, we read in verse 13 that you will trade on the lion and the adder and the young lion and the serpent you will trade underfoot. And so now we're told here that God's children are not merely survivors, but we're actually victors. We are those who are conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're not just survivors from these perils that we face, no. But in Christ Jesus, we're actually conquerors, because we're told that you will trade on the lion, and you will trade on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. The lion and the poisonous snakes, sin. But they that put their faith in Christ Jesus will actually master these dangers. So the language is metaphorical, of course, from evil persons and powers who threaten us with lethal attacks. Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But then we're told that those of us who are strong in the Lord will be able to attack, will be able to stand in the evil day. Because even the disciples were actually surprised when they came back and said to the Lord in Luke 10 verse 17, and the 72 returned and said to the Lord, "Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name." And then the Lord Jesus replies and said, and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, the simple thing here is that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. From attacks from evil men or demons or whatever it is that come against us, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And one day the God of peace will soon crush Satan under the feet or under the foot of believers, because we are in Christ. Do you remember that during the temptations, when Jesus said a command to the devil, "Be gone, Satan," Satan did not tarry a little minute longer. He obeyed the word of Christ and left him. Do you remember when 6,000 or a legion of demons came to the Lord Jesus and they were pleading with him? Do not send us to the abyss. Rather send us to the pigs. And the Lord says, go. 6,000 against one man who is God. And they obeyed him. This means that we are to be strong in the Lord Jesus. We are to be strong in the Lord. And our victory is in Christ. And through him, in his name, we'll be able to triumph over all the dangers, over all the principalities and powers and evil people who face us, because we are strong in Christ Jesus. So the point, again, for these last verses, verse 9 to 13, is that those who make the Lord their dwelling place will be protected and will be secure under their divine host, because they dwell. They've come under the tabernacle of God. They've come in his tent, meaning that he is their host. He's the one who they come under, and nothing will come to them unless he allows it. Nothing will happen to them unless the Lord says, go ahead and do it. And so, does this apply to you in that you have made the Lord your dwelling place? Have you made the Lord Jesus Christ your dwelling place? Are you abiding in him and his word in you? And thereby you can say that I have made the Lord my dwelling place. That you live a life of obedience to his word. You're one of those who is dear to him. You pray to him. Like Peter, when you're close to him, you feel strongness and the courage just overwhelms you. Because the Peter you see denying Christ is not the same Peter when the Spirit comes. Before a multitude of people, he stands up and preaches boldly because he senses the nearness of the Lord to him. And they were not scared. They would be arrested and scourged and beaten. But because they knew that the Lord was allowing these things to happen, they were bold in how they testified to the grace of God on their lives. Have you made the Lord your dwelling place? If you have, the Lord promises that no evil will be allowed to befall you. If it does come, it's because he has allowed it. If COVID-19 hits you, it's not because God was sleeping and he was dozing and all of a sudden, oh, my son has hit. No, no, no. It's because he has simply allowed it. And how far it takes you, whether it's to the grave or simply you recover, again, it is him who allows for his purpose and glory. And so we're told that those who are faithful to the Lord, the angel of God encamps around them. They're protected. Even if we don't see these things, the Lord delivers those who are with him. Let me conclude. And firstly, I would remind us that our security as believers is in the Lord. He is. Read again verse 3. For he will deliver you. He will cover you. His faithfulness is a shield. He will do it. It is in the Lord. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 6, again, verse 10, that be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength and security are in Christ Jesus. Those who dwell in Christ will know the deliverance of God from all evils. But also they will not fear. Their lives will not be characterized by fear of death, of the terrors of the night, or the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. You'll be fearless because you have put your trust in God. It's almost counterintuitive for believers to live in fear. For fear is the very opposite of faith. For the Lord says, do not fear. Put your trust in me. Do not fear. Those who have put their trust in God, God says he will cover them with his pinions. And under his wings, they will take refuge. He will be their shield and buckler. So our security is in God. And those who make their dwellings in him will be protected from all evil. And God will be pleased to send his unseen host, his angels, to guard them and guide them and be with them. But one last thing that I must say. That in the temptations of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan to choose an easy path. When he was telling him, if you are the Son of God, command fall down to the angels. He was simply asking the Lord to take the easy way out, to choose the path of comfort and safety. especially when he tells him to turn the stones into bread. But later on, when the Lord Jesus was facing that big temptation before his crucifixion, there the soldiers came. And Peter, in an attempt to preserve the Lord or protect him, he got his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he answers in Matthew 26, verse 52. He says, Then Jesus said to them, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And here's the point. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father, and he will send at once more than 12 legions of angels? Then he adds on, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" In other words, the Lord Jesus forfeited the protection mentioned in verse 11 and 12 and 13 so that he could go to the cross and suffer his death on our behalf. He gave up his privilege as the Son of God who dwelt in the shelter of the Most High so that he could die on behalf of sinners and bring us to God and deliver us from a greater plague, which is sin, and greater consequence, which is hell, because he chose the path, not of comfort, but to go through and suffer. He chose not to utilize his privilege. He denied himself of this so that you and me can be brought to God through him. And hence he died on the cross, helpless as it were, so that you and me can know the protection and guide and blessing of God. And therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus are secure because Christ Jesus sacrificed for them. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you put your faith in the crucified Savior for the forgiveness of your sin? And believers, always remember that it is those who are in Christ, those who are dwelling in his shelter, who experience this protection. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the passage of scripture we've been looking at. We thank you that you will be our deliverance from all dangers, that if we say to you that you are our refuge and our fortress, we'll be secure, that we'll be delivered from fear of COVID-19, from fear of death, it doesn't matter what it is, and that you'll be strengthened by our faith in you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who would be described as wicked, as those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have not put their refuge in Jesus, that they may cling to him now, call upon him, that they too would experience the safety that comes from you. Bless your word to your people, Father, and may we find our refuge in you, because we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that in closing, we sing the hymn, "Sovereign Ruler of the Sky, Ever Gracious, Ever Wise." For we are told that all our times are in his hands, all events at his command. Sovereign Ruler of the Skies. First and second birth. now receives the Lord's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your spirit in this turbulent time of ours. For his sake, amen.